Welcome to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute, divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. To contact Dr. Danny and learn more about the ministry, visit drdanny.live. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience The Good Life today.
Danny Yamashiro here. Welcome to The Good Life, encouraging you with inspirational stories to share with family and friends, offering perspectives of hope through Jesus Christ. What happened as God took a three-sport athlete in high school from playing collegiate football to a life of teaching and coaching through a personal calamity that transformed his relationship with Jesus? This is the story of John Deehan. A narrative of harsh realities, honesty, humility, and hope. In response to Luke 6:46, John decided to do what the Lord says. We pause to remind you the reason we have the Good Life Show is to share how the love of Jesus Christ makes a difference in the lives of people. I'm talking about the love of Jesus so strong that he died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and rose again on the third day, offering God's hope. God's hope today that was a hope that touched John Deehan, a hope that reaches out to you. My friend, if you know the Lord, I believe you're going to be encouraged today. And if you're seeking the Lord, I pray that you would open your heart to Jesus. John Deehan devoted his life to teaching and coaching. He graduated from Northeastern University. A lifetime of service to others involved transformational experiences in three major life events, including one that he says turned his life upside down. He lives out the lessons, and today his example spurs us on to love and good deeds through Christ. Coach John, that's how I know to call you. Coach John, welcome to our show.
Thank you.
Where did you grow up?
Well, the first 10 years, Quincy, Massachusetts. And my father was an employee at that time, Bethlehem Shipyard in Quincy. He was in a wore a suit, coat, and tie. He worked for the federal government overseeing the contracts and materials that they had with Bethlehem Steel to build naval ships. So we lived a fairly comfortable life in a two-family house. And at age 10, we left my aunt and uncle who lived downstairs and their children, and we moved a mile and a half into Braintree, Massachusetts. But it was worlds apart. Quincy was a blue-collar town, overwhelmingly Roman Catholic, and I moved to Braintree a mile and a half, and this was a classic bedroom community, very much all professionals, and a lot of Protestants as well as Catholics. And it was not the kind of neighborhood that I spent my first 10 years in, which was, you had to be tough enough to deal with the neighborhood. I'll just leave it at that.
Who would you say, Coach, influenced you most in your growing up years?
My father. He was a somewhat taciturn man. I don't remember him ever saying, I love you, until I was much older. We were a classic Irish Catholic family. As my father would tell me when I was a teenager, there's two things I don't want you to do. I said, what's that, Dad? Make me a father. What's the other thing? Don't wear your heart on your sleeve. You know, that's not what we do. He was not a man who showed his emotions much. But he had clear values, what was right and what was wrong. And he lived based on those values. And they were classic, what we call Christian values, did not tolerate lying, did not tolerate swearing and such. And he used to tell me when the bell rang at the end of the day and everybody left the shipyard, here was the difference. The drunks took the right-hand turn to the bar. I took a left and got in my car and went home. And remember that. And I never forgot that either. But he was a man clearly well-respected. But he was not an emotional man, but he taught me the right values.
Describe for us the early days of your faith formation?
Well, my early days was in the Catholic tradition, and it was pretty much doing what the nuns told me to do. And, you know, we lived in walking distance. That was very classic. Nobody had a car, drove it in my neighborhood. We all walked Mass. And it was clearly from when I was a young child preparing for my first communion, and that means Sunday school. And then after that, spending time preparing for confirmation and making sure I was never late for Mass. And so therefore, I learned the basics of the faith, but it was kind of interesting. Jesus was very warm and fuzzy, and he was my Savior. God the Father was the one I was worried about, because he's going to judge me. And that was pretty much my formation growing up.
When did you discover your love of sports?
Oh, goodness. Probably in the fifth grade. Up until then, most sports were go down to the playground and figure out what kind of game you wanted to play. It was a different world. You know, it was don't come home till the streetlights were on. You know, nobody's worried about what the kids were doing. They were down the park, and we were playing games. But in the fifth grade, you start getting involved in Little League and organized sports, and I really enjoyed that. I enjoyed the camaraderie as much as the actual sport.
What sports did you love the most?
Football and wrestling, and baseball third.
What was it about football?
Football, well, it was a contact sport. Or they say now a collision sport. Now they say basketball is a contact sport, but football is a collision sport. And I was a lineman. I'm a fairly good-sized guy, and I was 6'2", 235 when I was playing in high school ball. I really enjoyed line play because that's the physical part of the game. The wide receivers, the quarterbacks, and you know, they have fun. We work. I worked hard.
You enjoyed the trenches?
Loved it. Loved it. And I stayed when I went into coaching as a line coach. And I never really looked to be a head football coach because I just love working with linemen. I said to him, the only people who pay attention to you are your mothers and me, because nobody cares what the linemen do, but I care. And I love you guys. You got to understand that, even though I may snap at you once in a while. So I always stay with that. And then I coached baseball for a number of years, from a freshman coach to the varsity head coach. And I enjoyed that. But it didn't have that physical quality that football did.
You talk about football and wrestling. What about wrestling?
Well, I did that in high school. It wasn't a major sport back in the late 50s, early 60s. So we had like an eight-game schedule. But it was physical. It was one-on-one. It was not a team sport, you know, and you couldn't get lost.
It must have meant something to your players, your linemen, when you tell them, I love you. Those words from a person of influence, a person with power to speak. How do you think that went over?
It worked well. My first marriage children got to be in high school in Quincy. They stayed in Quincy after their mother and I got divorced. And I said, I want to see my children play high school sports. I mean, I don't live with them full time, so I made the tough decision that I was going to stop coaching. I said, I may go back to it once they're out of high school or if they play in college, but for the next 4 years, I want to focus on being the dad on the sideline. And when I had that meeting and with the parents, it was at the award ceremony. I was leaving, and a wonderful woman, Mrs. Kelly, I had coached her two older sons. They were big guys, too. She grabbed me by the arm, and she said, because she had no husband, Mr. Dean, who's going to make a man out of my last son? I said, don't worry. The assistant coach who's going to take it over will do a better job than I. Because that was my job, is help them grow up, help them realize that collective behavior is important in your life, that you're going to have losses. I don't know how many times over the years I've taken a sophomore tackle. I said, today, You're going against a defensive man in front of you. He's going to eat you alive. But you're going to learn so much from him. And we'll give you help when you need it. And don't worry about it. I know he's an all-league player, and he's a senior. And you're not going to have much fun with him. But you're going to learn a lot. And to me, that was important. So the sophomore becomes a junior, is a good player, and senior becomes an excellent player. Because it's all about developing the person.
Did you experience anything in your youth that forecasted a life as teacher and coach?
Well, you know, it's hard to say exactly, except I realized in my life the people I respected the most were a few classroom teachers and a couple of coaches, besides my father. And I said, I think I want to be like that. But I wasn't certain, but I said, I think I want to be like that. So those kinds of role models, I think, more than anything else, you know, imprinted in me the desire to work with high school students.
You're listening to John Dehan. I call him Coach. You hear him. You just hear him a bit. You know that he is a teacher and a coach, and it is so fitting. He is endearingly referred to by many respected men who understand implicitly what it means to have a good coach in their life. Do you even have had one? And someone that would tell you, I love you, even in a sport like football, it goes a long way. It drives deep down to the bone, and we're blessed to have him with us. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more with Coach John Dehan. He was born in 1944 in Quincy, Massachusetts. He lived there with his parents and two siblings. He attended school and went to church at St. John's Catholic School. They moved to Braintree when he was 9. There he attended St. Thomas More Catholic Church. In high school, he was a decent student, he says, and played football, wrestled, and track. More with Coach John Dehan when we come back. Stay with us.
The road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the barren sky.
James 3:13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. The Good Life with Dr. Dehan is brought to you by generous sponsors. Thank you to Coach Dino Babers and Mrs. Susan Babers, Mr. Edmund Jung and Mrs. May Jung, Mr. Rodney Arias Sr., A1A electrician, Cedar Assembly of God, and the Thursday Men's Breakfast, Boston. If you, your business, or your church would like to support The Good Life with Dr. Dehan, please visit drdehan.live. Join our partnership team. That's drdehan.live. Thank you. Hi, this is Dehan Yamashiro. Evangelism can be likened to an exquisite pearl necklace. In order for the necklace to be complete, each pearl is carefully strung on, one at a time. Only after the last pearl is strung will the clasp be attached. Most people are convinced that the apex of evangelism is in being that figurative clasp, leading someone to trust Christ. In reality, there would be no need for a clasp without any pearls being strung. Which is more important, the pearls or the clasp? They all are. Not everyone can be a clasp all the time, but in evangelism, you can always be a precious pearl.
You're listening to The Good Life with Dr. Dehan, a program of Dehan Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute. Divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. Now let's join Dr. Dehan and experience the good life today.
John Dehan's faith formation consisted of preparation for First Communion, then confirmation. These were early days in the development of his knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus Christ that grew in time. You're listening to the Good Life Radio program. If you're tuning in right now, my friend, you can get this program in its entirety as a podcast. Just go to drdanny.live. The program is available on Spotify and Apple Podcasts and major podcast platforms available for you. Share it with a family member or friend. Coach Dan, what happened at the end of your freshman year as a football player at Northeastern?
Well, we had, because Northeastern's a co-op school predominantly back then, it was a five-year program. The spring practice was typically like late in the spring because a lot of kids were still on co-op. So, you know, I was a freshman, and they didn't have freshman ball at that time, so I was starting out. And I thought I had a good chance to make it, and it was preseason. And then one day I had to suck it up and call my line coach, who lives in Whitman, who I became friends with later in life. I said, "Coach, I have to give up my football career." He said, "What's going on? You just started out. My girlfriend is pregnant. We're getting married. My life changes. And football can't be in it." So that was a major event, obviously. My girlfriend, who was soon to be my wife, was a sophomore at UMass Amherst. And we had a long discussion about what we wanted to do. And by the way, I've had a chance over the years, Danny, to talk to some students of mine who were in similar places, young adults and pregnant girlfriend. And I would have this conversation with a couple of them. The main point was, listen, you made a bad decision and your girlfriend, and the girlfriend was in the room with you because she was a student. So you're both are going to be parents. You decided you're going to have your children. You're an adult. You don't want to be an adult, but you made an adult decision. There's adult consequences. But here's the most important thing you need to do. Decide among yourselves what you want. Everyone will tell you what to do. You can listen to them and be respectful. You don't have to do anything that they tell you. You have to make adult decisions, as I did when I turned 20 years old with my girlfriend when I was in college. And the big decision was, no, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to stay. I'm going to get my degree. And my wife is going to put her education on the shelf. And that required me to, when I worked co-op, to earn money. But when I was in school, every day at Northeastern, I'd walk out the door of my classes and turn right. And 50 yards down the street was check a cab. And I'd pick up a cab, and I'd get in the cab around 3 o'clock, and I'd go till 10 o'clock and drive. And it was quiet. I did my studying in the cab. The good news, the Lord blessed us for doing the right thing. And we were able to graduate without borrowing any money. The funniest thing is, I walked into the financial aid office at Northeastern after I knew we were getting married. And I said, "What do I need for a full academic scholarship?" She says, 3.5. "Thank you." And I never got below a 3.5. It's interesting what motivation will do for you. So, you know, I commuted. And I had a scholarship. It didn't cost me a dime to go to college.
What did you major in?
It was mainly business. They didn't have anything else that I was looking for. And my whole family were in the business community. My brothers, my uncles, my father. So I majored in that. And I did co-op. And one of the wonderful things about co-op is you have the opportunity to experience what it's like to be in your major and working. And what was the nice thing about it, I realized I didn't want it. And so when I graduated, I immediately applied to teach business at a local high school. So I was a business teacher at my high school, Whitman Hanson. By the way, I spent 40 years there. And I taught business, and then I moved into the social studies department. And so that's how I wound up not playing football, being a married man, going to work. They called it college. I was going to work.
Why did you decide on teaching, and which led to coaching, instead of pursuing a business career?
I would say my fondest years up until that point, now we're talking 22 years of age, was my time in high school. I loved pretty much everything. I enjoyed it. I had good friends. I loved playing sports. So it, to me, it had a strong pull. I said, I think I would like to be on the other end of it, you know, be a teacher and a coach.
You worked for a few years. You bought a home.
Yep.
Your children.
Yep.
We're growing. Two children were growing in age. You taught for about 6 years. So you had, 10 and 6 were your...
I taught 10 years.
10 years.
But after my fifth year, we bought the home. As a teacher right out of college, you don't have the money back then to buy a home. So we worked and saved, and we bought a home in Quincy.
After you bought the home in time, what happened?
Well, not too long bought the home. Something happened that I had no anticipation of, and including my friends, they said, I don't believe this. You guys went on through all, we went through all those tough years, working night and day, both of us in college, you know, working hard. Teachers work summers. They don't take summers off back then if you were a husband. And you bought a home, you get two older cars, but she has a car, and now she wants a divorce. This is the easy part now. You went through the hard part. But as my wife said, we were 20, just barely 20 when we get married. And we were kids. And over the last 10 years, I become a different person and you become somewhat a different person. And I don't want to be married to you.
What questions did you ask God any questions in that season?
I said to God, marriage is a sacred thing, and you know, I haven't done anything to my wife. You would say, back in then, you had to have a reason to get divorced. You know, either you were out running around with somebody else, you were beating your wife, you weren't sending your paycheck home. It had to be some reason. And we had none of those reasons. But luckily, the state of Massachusetts, for her, passed a law that has what they call irretrievable breakdown of a marriage. And you don't, that's the only reason you have to have. You don't have, he did something terrible. So we waited 8 months before we get divorced until that law went into effect. Because she said, I don't want to lie to the judge. It's just that I'm no longer in the same place you are. And I said, Lord, I don't get this. Why are you letting this happen? I want to be a good husband and a good father, and that's not happening. And so one thing, it was like my faith was there, but, you know, it was the faith where Jesus Christ was my Savior. I used to kid people, well, I have my fire insurance. And I still went to church, but I never thought much about the first part of the definition of who Jesus Christ is. Lord and Savior. And I said, is that what's going on here? Because I was certain all that time before, in high school, college, married, teaching and coaching, I mapped out my life. I was the Lord of my life. I made my decisions. I never asked God about it at all. And then the big thing that dawned on me, Danny, the Our Father, Thy will be done, hit me right like a ton of bricks. No, my will be done. That's what I've been doing all along. And if I ever prayed to God or Jesus about this, it was basically saying, this is my plan for the next 3 years. Please sign on the bottom that you're going to help me get there. I never once thought about thy will be done until that divorce happened, and it started me on the road, but it took me a couple of years, Danny, to come to that reality. And also I said, well, you know, I want to be in a community that focuses on that aspect of my faith now. And I wasn't attracted anymore to liturgical churches. So I started going to Bible teaching Protestant churches, and I found a good one in Hingham and got involved in a good, God-fearing, Bible-teaching congregation, and it made a big difference in supporting me moving forward to getting in the Word. You know, I often tell people, men, what do men do when they buy something at the local Home Depot? They bring the big box home, they open the box up, they reach in, they see the instruction booklet, and they throw it to the side. I can figure this out. Well, that was me in my life. To this day, I refer to the Bible, not as my sword, but as my owner's manual to everything. How to be a father, how to be a good Christian man at work, how to be a good Christian coach, and how to be a good Christian grandfather. But it took those kinds of significant actions in my life for God to get my attention and for me to pay attention.
You speak with a tenderness blended with a strength that comes from experience of knowing what it means to make a decision, knowing the difference between, yes, Jesus, this is what I'm going to do. Can you please sign off on it and support me on it? And the difference between that and what do you want? You're my Lord. Coach, this is touching in a deep way because someone today listening is experiencing a great deal of loneliness that they can barely express in words. There's this gnawing, almost dread, that someone feels that doesn't go away because of a loss, because of something so sudden, a shock, even as you've described in your own life experience. You speak to that, and when we come back from our break, I'd like for you to speak more about that, because I think even in the strength and the guidance that you provide, or shall I say, the guidance that God provides through you about the owner's manual, the Bible, that there's a relatability in it. It's like someone struggling with someone else in a relatable way. More from John Dean when we come back. Stay with us.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the barren sky.
On behalf of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, thank you from the bottom of our hearts for listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, weekdays at 6 p.m. on WEZE, and visiting drdanny.live for more resources. My dear friend, it is because of listeners and donors like you that we are able to spread the message of Jesus' love and bring hope to people like you, your family, and friends. Proverbs 11:25 says, "He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." Will you prayerfully consider donating to Danny Yamashiro Ministries so that we may continue to broadcast the gospel so believers will be built up and non-believers may form a relationship with Jesus Christ? Visit drdanny.live to make a financial contribution today. That's drdanny.live. And thank you again for supporting The Good Life with Dr. Danny. May God richly bless you with The Good Life.
You're listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute. Divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
Coach John Dean made a decision. Jesus would be the Lord of his life. He joined a community of believers. You say, Danny, wait, I'm tuning in right now. What happened? Why did he make a decision for what? Well, he got the startling news that his wife wanted a divorce. I mean, they had the quote-unquote perfect family. They had a new house. They had two kids. He had a career, good provision. He supported his family well, and things fell apart. And he speaks heart to heart with us today. John Dean joins us. Coach, where did you find strength after the divorce?
Well, I found strength with some Christian friends that I had, and they helped me realize that, you know, part of what's going on with you is you feel lost, you feel lonely and depressed, and you don't have the most important person in your life with you. And that's the Lord, Jesus. And, you know, I said, well, you know, I did okay up until about a year ago, but now maybe it's just time for me to deal with that in an intentional way. And that was very helpful. And then again, when attending a Bible teaching church, I heard messages that I didn't hear before, challenging messages that, you know, in a sense, becoming a Christ follower is the start of the journey. It's not the end of the journey. And there will be difficulties and challenges. It's not going to be all roses and wine. And once I realized that and submitted to, okay, you know, and by the way, I use terms that sometimes maybe sound frivolous, but over the next few years, as I get closer and closer to Christ and accepting him and trying to get my life in line with when I pray, all right, Lord, what is it you want me to do here? And I know it may not be words in my ear, it could be, but it may be with situations I'm put in, and the lights, oh, wait a minute, like my children, yeah, they're my first priority. I needed that, they come first. That's why I stopped coaching when they went to high school. It was a very difficult decision, but, you know, I'm divorced, they live with their mother, they spent a lot of time with me because I was a teacher. But I said to my colleagues and coaches, I want to spend 4 years being the dad on the sideline, watching them in the stands. I need to do that. And those kinds of things, they weren't large bursts from God's voice, but it became a reality. Sure, I want to spend that time with my children. So that was very, very, very important.
What about your prayer life?
Number one, my prayer life became more regular. Sometimes I was a foxhole prayer. You know, all right, Lord, I need some help here. Get me out of this, whatever that might be. Or, you know, show me. And you didn't show me because I wasn't looking for it, really. And, you know, that's important. So my life changed where I sought direction a lot. And the prayer life was unusual. I was a wrestling official for a number of years. And on Saturdays, we had quad meets, and then there would be state meets. And I might have 15 matches in a long day. 15, I had to be the official. I prayed 15 times. The 30 seconds before each match, I said, Holy Spirit, guide my decisions, and may I be a light for these men. Now, I wouldn't have done that years before that. And I started a Bible study at my high school. It's a public high school. But as long as you're doing it before Caesar's time, you can do it. So we started with 6 a.m. in the morning at the high school on Tuesday mornings with 3 people. And at the most, we get 12. And we got into God's word. And we not only wanted to understand it, we wanted to find out how we apply it in our lives. Now, that thought never crossed my mind much as a young man because, you know, again, it wasn't my owner's manual. And so those kinds of things, and also praying with other people. Are you familiar with the concept of accountable partners?
Share with me,
yeah.
Coach.
And it's where me and another Christian man have agreed that we can access each other's lives. Now, that's not something men do, naturally. You know, when we meet somebody, well, how do we introduce ourselves? By saying, this is what I do. Whereas women introduce themselves, these are my relationships. So, but over time, he and I, Gene, prayed. And for a number of years, now we're moving way down the road, 18 years after I was divorced, I said, hey, you know, Gene, I've never prayed about my love life. I mean, you know, I don't think God really cares about my love life. I've been divorced now for 18 years, And I'm okay with it. And the Lord, if he wants to put someone in my life, well, fine, I'd love that. But if he doesn't, I'm okay with that. My kids are now grown, and I'm very active in my church. I have a lot of good fellowships. And then she said, wait a minute, John, aren't we supposed to pray about everything? Didn't the Bible say that? And I said, yeah. So I said a prayer. Lord, if you want to put a woman in my life, I would be very pleased with that. But if not, I'll continue to seek what you want from me. When I got divorced, I dated a math teacher, Diane, early on, and she was single. And lovely woman, but I said, I'm in no position in my mind to make a lifetime commitment. I'm sorry. And she was looking for a lifetime commitment. So I broke it off. She would say I dumped her, but that's okay. So eight years later, she married, had children, stay-at-home mother. 3 months after I said that prayer, her husband dropped dead. And 3 months later, January 2nd, she walked into my high school and saw a good friend of mine. And she was looking for a substitute teacher's job until she could hopefully get a full-time job. And while my friend was talking to her, why don't you come down and talk to John? You know, he's over the years, he said, you know, if the situation was different, my response probably would have been different. But at the time, I couldn't make that kind of commitment. She brought him down. She brought her down to my classroom. And probably the only time I ever reflected my life in the classroom. The knock on the door, Linda, the teacher who taught with her in math, said, John, Diane's out here in the corridor. Want to say hi to you. So I walked out. We looked at each other. And Linda almost passed out. We gave each, we didn't say a word. We just gave each other a hug. 6 months later, we were married. You do not receive because you do not ask. That's in Scripture. God was waiting for me to open up my love life to him. And he had a plan, but I had to be open to it. And I really believe that was what went on, is that I kept it to myself because what does God care about my love life? And we've been married 30 years since then.
A word of hope, Coach. To someone who may be wondering that same thing. Is it too late for me? Has God forgotten me? Have I missed the window? Has the window closed? What would you say?
A couple of things for me. I've shared this with other people. One, you lament the loss by that door being shut, but be open to another window being opened up for you, another direction the Lord wants you to go. Because in my Christian walk, Danny, God's hand makes a great deal of sense in the rearview mirror. Where I look back, I say, oh, that's why you led me to these people. That's why you led me to this Christian congregation. That's why that gnawing thing in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done. That's all you. You were directing me, and now I start to pay attention. But you got to be open to it, though. And I think that, because we're all going to have valleys. We all are. But pray for God's will in the valley and trust the Lord that he will get you out and he'll show you ways. Just be attentive. Be open to it. And that's what worked for me and continually worked.
You dedicated yourself to being a Christian dad. You said, I'm committing myself to that. I'm changing my plans, changing from coaching so I can be there for my kids. You committed yourself, Coach, to be someone who prayed often, not just yourself, but you prayed with an accountability partner, with Gene, right?
Mm-hmm.
You're listening to Coach John Dien. It's not always that we have a man of his stature and years and breadth and depth of life to speak openly. You know, some people, in time, they become ingrown. They become more insular in protecting the reputation. But in his case, he shares heart to heart. And I believe, my friend, that the word that is spoken today, even the spirit by which he speaks, is being used by God to touch others. When we come back from our break, in our final segment, we know he spoke about a surprise. A woman by the name of Diane, who he's been married to for 30 years. But he's learned and committed to learn from God's owner's manual, the Bible, and be of service to the Lord. He talked about a Bible study. He's also been involved in prison ministries. Well, he'll share more about that, and we'll have a time of prayer when we come back. More from Coach John Dean. Stay with us.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the barren sky.
Hi, this is Danny Yamashiro. Evangelism can be likened to an exquisite pearl necklace. In order for the necklace to be complete, each pearl is carefully strung on, one at a time. Only after the last pearl is strung will the clasp be attached. Most people are convinced that the apex of evangelism is in being that figurative clasp, leading someone to trust Christ. In reality, there would be no need for a clasp without any pearls being strung. Which is more important, the pearls or the clasp? They all are. Not everyone can be a clasp all the time, but in evangelism, you can always be a precious pearl.
You're listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute. Divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
So after 18 years of never praying about his love life, Coach John Dean realized that God had other plans. And with a prayer, the Lord began to open a door that was surprising to him. And he married Diane. They've been married for 30 years. You're listening to the Good Life radio program. Thanks for being with us. You can get this podcast, share it with family members, share it with friends, colleagues. Go to drdanny.live. It's available on major podcast platforms. Coach, your two children and your stepchildren from Diane, and what's their life, their life like now, their names, and how are they in their walk of faith?
Well, my oldest daughter, who's now 58, is very active in the Christian community. She stayed with the Catholic Church for her children because they lived in the same town, so all their friends. But she's leaning now. Now they're growing up. They're almost all out of college to go to a Bible teaching school, church. And she's very active in social Christian programs. And then my son, who's 53, interesting, moved to Wyoming and became a Christian. And now he's in Colorado, one of those guys who loves the outdoors, hunting, fishing, rock climbing, whitewater rafting. And he was a guide in Yellowstone for years. And he goes to the Cowboy Church there, and very active in it. And then my two stepdaughters, who are my daughters, really. Katie lives out in California, and she is 40, a very well-respected executive, and got divorced. And one of the things that she did, because she knew me, it drove her back to a Christian community. And she's doing very well, single, but she's getting stronger in faith. And then my youngest daughter, Amy, who's studying for her doctorate, has been an adjunct professor at her husband's college out in Pennsylvania. He's a full professor. They have two wonderful children, great Christians. What is very nice about being a grandfather is both my oldest daughter and my youngest daughter, the other ones that have children, made it very clear, Diane and I have a job to be helping in their Christian formation. And to that extent, we take that seriously. And we can talk to, grandparents can talk to grandkids differently than parents can.
There is a clear, tender, and endearing distinction. Yeah.
I'd like to share one quick story. When I married Diane, about 4 months into it, I was picking up my youngest daughter, Amy, who probably is the strongest Christian in the family. And she said, John, she called me John, when my father died, probably about now a year ago, I prayed to God that he'd bring a Christian man into this house. Now, she was 10 years old when she said that to me. And I said, there are two things I want to tell you, Amy. One, thank you, with my tongue in cheek. You set the bar very high. And two, I will disappoint you. Why? Because I'm a human being, a fallen man saved by grace, who will sin, who will make bad decisions. I won't want to, but I will tell you this. Never forget there is one and only one who will do that to you, not do that to you. Jesus Christ will never fail you. Hold on to that. And I believe firmly in that, that, you know, it's important when your kids get to be a certain age to know, I'm a follower of Christ, but I will make sinful mistakes. I don't like the word mistakes. That's politicians make mistakes. I commit sins. Yeah, there's a difference. So anyways, and they were, especially my stepchildren, were fortunate to see me every Tuesday night and every Saturday morning walking into a maximum security prison as a prison volunteer for a prison fellowship. And I did that for over 20 years down in Bridgewater at Old Colony Correctional Center, which is a level 5 max prison. And the Lord has blessed me so much for that ministry. Let me tell you, middle of February, it's freezing. It's Tuesday night, and I'm walking across a snowy parking lot to go into the prison. Haven't had supper, had a long day teaching or coaching. And the last place I want to be is walking into the prison tonight. I go in, I get processed, I get in to the chapel with 50 prisoners, a lot of them serving life for murder. And 2.5 hours later, I walk out of there saying, thank you, Lord Jesus. You lifted me right up when I didn't want to come in, but just being with these men and being whatever service you want me to be has really made my day. And they see that, and it makes it, I never say much. And my wife always, you know, said to the kids, this is a calling, yes. You know, and they understood that. So that's been very nice for me as a parent.
You talk about the Lordship of Christ. That is walking in the snow with an empty stomach after a long day, and yet the Lord has lifted you up time and again. Coach Dan, what do you believe the Lord would have you say to those today whose marriage is on the rocks?
Well, if there isn't a third party in your marriage, you got a faulty marriage. You need Christ in your marriage and the Holy Spirit. And you need to be understanding what the Word of God says about the obligation of a Christian husband and a Christian wife. And there will be desert experiences, there'll be difficulties, but I tell you from my own experience and seeing others, if you say in your marriage, all right, Lord, thy will be done. And here's one great example. My wife and I are about to have an argument. And the Lord has said to me, do you really need to win this one? And the answer is 9 out of 10 times, no, I don't really need to win this one. Keep my mouth shut. And I believe that's because I'm a Christ follower. You know, this isn't a power game. this is being a good husband. And in Ephesians, it says, husbands and wives mutually submit to each other. Mutually submit. Not wives submit only to husbands. And that's hard for a man. He wants to be the boss. You know, he's the person in charge. And the other thing I've learned that's helped me in my marriage, when my wife at the end of the day has had a hard day and she said, you should tell me about what's going on, the last thing she needs from me is to tell her how to solve her problems. She needs me to be quiet and be a loving husband and just listen.
Words. Words. Diamonds that you have shared today. A prayer, Coach. A prayer for this couple, for this person, for this dear one who is going through a tough time. Please.
Well, Father God, you're there in the good times and the bad times. Let us make sure that we would call upon you not only to say thanks in the good times, but call upon you to help guide us through the difficult times and to keep in mind always looking for what God's will for your marriage is and be willing to accept the answers that come. And it may not be perfect. It may not be finishing tomorrow. But if you are willing to walk the walk as well as talk the talk, the Lord will help you heal your marriage. And over time, you will be grateful and thankful for what he's done for you and your spouse. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Coach Dan, thank you. Thank you for sharing your heart with us, sharing your life with us today. Thank you so much.
Thank you. God bless.
Encouragement from Coach John Dean. My friend, God's timing is perfect. And there's no better time than right now to share the love of Christ with someone near you, even as Coach has. And if you haven't done so, look, this might be the perfect moment for you to open your heart to Jesus Christ. Go to drdanny.live for more resources. To join our prayer team or partner with us financially, go to drdanny.live, and I thank you in advance. James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It's always a blessing to be with you. Thank you to John Dean. Until next time, along with my producer, David Nasora, creative director, Brian Torres, web designer, Shana Kusumoto, and guest coordinator, Jan Yi, I'm Danny Yamashiro. Remember, the Lord is with you as you share the love of Jesus with someone today.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast of The Good Life with Dr. Danny. We hope that today's program has been a blessing for you and that you may find hope in hearing how God's Word affects people from all walks of life. The Good Life with Dr. Danny is a listener-supported program, and we'd like for you to prayerfully consider becoming a sponsor or donor. To contact Dr. Danny and learn more about the ministry, visit drdanny.live. That's drdanny.live. Be sure to tune in weekdays at 6 p.m. to hear The Good Life with Dr. Danny. Until next time, may God richly bless you with The Good Life.